in your prayers this morning. We want to draw your attention to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel in the first chapter. And while we're reading, or while you're turning there, I want you to also go to the book of Revelation in the fourth chapter and sort of mark your place there. We're going to draw a portion of Scripture out of both of those places this morning. And pray that the Lord add His blessings to it. I want to read the 10th verse of the book of Ezekiel. Scripture reads, "As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle." Keep your finger there in Ezekiel and turn back to Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 4, in the 7th verse, the Apostle John writes, "By the inspiration of God, and the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had the face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle." As I was reading these verses this morning, the thought could have crossed your mind, and I don't want to put thoughts in your mind, but the thought could have crossed your mind that these portions of Scripture are some of what theologians would term some of the more difficult to understand in God's Word, because they teach using symbols. But don't get bogged down on that thought too long, because I want to teach one of the more simple principles of Scripture from these two places. If you notice, while you were reading through these two verses, all of those, the faces, the representation of the animal that was, or the sign that was used in all four of those instances in Ezekiel 1 and 10 and Revelation 4 and 7 are the same faces. You have the face of a lion. You have the face of a man. You have the face of an ox. And you have the face of an eagle. And you say, well, the text in Revelation says calf. Well, a calf is a young ox, same as a cow. You call a young ox a calf, ox calf. But what I want to show from these verses of Scripture is that the Lord was revealing the glory of God to the prophet Ezekiel and to the apostle John through these images that they saw. A lot of people probably open up the book of Ezekiel and it starts out immediately. It starts out, it tells where he is. He's by the river Kabar. He's part of the ones who have been taken into captivity. And it starts out in this vision. And I know that the first time I came to this vision, I said, Daniel's the next book in the Bible. It's got, you know, the fiery furnace. It's got the lion's den. I'm going to go read that. I sort of skipped it because it was intimidating to me. But if you get past this vision, and I'm not saying to skip over it, but to read through it, but if you get by it, the prophet Ezekiel lays out some pretty straightforward prophecy to us. And the book of Daniel, by the way, when you get towards the end of it, it's got some pretty deep prophecy in it, by the way. It's not just about the lion's den and about the fiery furnace. There's some things there that the Lord even quoted there from his discourse there in Matthew chapter 23 and 24, you know, to read about what the prophet Daniel prophesied about. But nevertheless, what do we see in these faces? What do these faces show us? And how are we supposed to apply that to our New Testament walk of life and to the glory of God here in the year 2010? Well, a good lesson to go through, and what I want to continue to encourage us to do as a church, is to use Scripture to interpret Scripture. Don't use CNN. Don't use Fox News. Don't use watch Fox News. But let's use that to guide what God is showing us in His Word. We have four faces. Scripture says in the book of Ezekiel that not only do we have four faces, but we have four creatures, each with four faces. Now, the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 4, I believe the more you study it, to me, it's showing a heavenly view of our worship service here today. But let's don't get caught up in that too much. But what we're looking at is the same creatures, the same faces on the creatures. These are the same faces. We have the face of a lion. the face of a man, the face of an ox, and the face of an eagle. And what does a lion represent in Scripture? The book of Revelation chapter 5 tells us that a lion represents a king from the tribe of Judah. A king from the tribe of Judah. We all use the same terminology today. Who is the king of the jungle? The lion is the king of the jungle. We've got the cartoon and the name seems to be skipping me right now in front of you. But Simba is the king of the whole jungle. And Scripture refers to the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 5 as the one who was able to break the seals and open the book. There was no man in heaven. There was no man on earth. But there's a man between heaven and earth who's serving as a mediator who could open those books. And that man from the lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ. So who is this image of? What has the Lord told Ezekiel to see? The Lord told Ezekiel to endure a lot of things. He wanted him to see a lot of things. He wanted him to see the mishaps of the worship service. He wanted him to experience some things. But before he ever told him to experience that, he said, I'm going to reveal the glory of God to you. And so here he says he sees a creature with the face of a lion. Well, I believe there when you talk about king in Scripture, if you go to the New Testament Gospel according to Matthew, what does Matthew use? What terminology does Matthew use time and time and time again? He says the kingdom of heaven is, the kingdom of heaven is, the kingdom of heaven is. Matthew is opening up to us the gospel of the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And it's the start of the glory of God as depicted in the four gospels. These four faces represent the four gospels. And you hang with me, and I hope that you'll agree with me before we leave today. And I only want to focus on one of them, but before I go to focusing on that ox and the servitude of the Lord Jesus Christ, I at least want to lay the groundwork in showing that here we have a king. And when you go to the book of Matthew, there you open up, what does it immediately start out with? It starts out with the lineage of Jesus Christ. But where does it start? Does it start at Adam? No, it starts at Abraham. The father of the Jewish religion, according to, you know, we all know that the father of the Jewish religion was God on high. But the Jews looked to Abraham as their father, said Abraham, Isaac, Judah, Pharisees, Esron. And over and over and over again, when you read through the book of Matthew, what you'll read about is the kingship of Jesus Christ. And he was born King of the Jews. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's King of this universe. And then you turn over, and we're going to skip the book of, we're going to skip about the ox because we're going to come back there here in a minute. You got the face of a man. What is the gospel according to Luke focus on? Luke, being a physician, touches on what? The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ more than any of the other gospels. He was the eternal Son of Man. He was God in perfect humanity, but he touches on it from a perspective of being the Son of Man. Here you have the King of Kings in one face. Here you have the Son of Man in the other. And here you have the face of an eagle. What does the Apostle John start off his book with? And by the way, the book of Luke, if you go to Luke chapter 3 and you read through the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, who does he take it all the way back to? The first man. He doesn't stop at the king. He takes it to the first man. Adam takes it all the way back there. These four beasts are the same four beasts, and what the Lord is showing Ezekiel is the same thing that you and I have this morning, and that is the glory of God depicted in the Gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's from four different angles, and make no mistake about it, it doesn't mean that any of the angles don't contain things from the others. You'll read about a kingdom in the book of Mark, Luke, and John, but you won't read about it near as much as you read about it in the book of Matthew. You can read about servitude in all four of the Gospels, but you won't read about it like you do in the book of Mark. Mark starts immediately in the servitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he start immediately? And what does our service to God start with? It starts with the baptism of Jesus. He says in Mark chapter 1 verse 9, he says he was baptized. And the ox in Scripture is referred to over and over and over again as being the servant of God. The Apostle Paul writing to the church of Corinth, he said, muzzle not the ox that treadeth out the corn. A minister of the gospel is referenced in terms of an ox in Scripture. And there's a lot of reasons why that is. It's because not only if you've ever seen an ox pull something, it doesn't do like an old stubborn-headed mule sometimes. And that is whenever the going gets tough and they can't pull it any further, that they just stop. No, an ox hits his knees and goes to pulling as hard as he can. If you've ever seen a picture of any of them pulling up a piece of hardwood timber up out of a creek bed, and they get to pulling that thing up there and it just seems like they can't go anymore, they don't stay on their feet, they hit their knees. And I'm here to tell you, sometimes here in this world, the minister of the gospel needs to not only just try to tread from his feet, he needs to hit his knees. But it doesn't end there. Any servant needs to do that. But the gospel according to John, here we have an eagle fly. An eagle flies above everything. The gospel according to John goes all the way back to the beginning. He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It starts way back there. And so what the Lord is showing the prophet Ezekiel, and what the Apostle John was writing about, is the same thing that we have before us today. And that is the Gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ and His glory revealed in them. No, it doesn't contain every single attribute of the character of God. God's got many characters. And there's no way we can start even today and go through them. There's no way that we can, if we started and dedicated our life to it now, that we would figure them all out. But these things were important. And those things were the same things that, and this glory was the same thing that God revealed to Ezekiel here on this riverbank through this image. But the ox is what I want to focus on, and the servitude of the Lord Jesus Christ, specifically in the book of Mark. Not only have we gone through what it started with in Mark chapter 1, verse 9, and that is the baptism of our Lord. Another thing that you'll see throughout the book of Mark is the word straightway, used 19 times. Straightway, that means immediate. Immediately. 11 of the 16 chapters start with and. It's a constant running of what Jesus was doing during His ministry. It began with His ministry. And our service begins whenever we walk through the waters of baptism. But He says here in verse 35 in Mark chapter 1, He says, in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place, and there He prayed. The servitude of the Lord Jesus Christ, it involves baptism, it involves prayer. And notice these things are not at the end. Not at the end of His day, not at the end of His service. It was at the beginning of His service that He rose up and He prayed. Our service to God includes prayer, and it should be daily. It should be daily. It involves prayer for one another. It involves prayer for yourself. I mean, we're talking here, and a lot of these things you're gonna say in your mind. We've touched on these things before, and we have, but we haven't ever dove into them and specifically read these verses that I've got on my mind today. We never have done that, and besides that, for whatever reason it's on my mind may not have been here that day. But needless to say, our service to God, our servitude, our life as an ox here in this world should involve prayer. We're talking here about the eternal Son of God. He took time to pray. Shouldn't we take time to pray? I think we should. And He set forward the example of what we should do. He is the example. He is the chief ox. He's the chief shepherd, if you will, but He's the chief ox. We touched on a few weeks ago in Philippians chapter 2. To let this mind be in us, let this mind be in you, is what the Apostle Paul said. But let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself in the form of a servant. A servant. We're talking here about the God of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And yet He made Himself of no reputation and put on the form of a servant. A servant. Is He our example? Sure He is. Will we ever match Him? No, we won't. But we ought to try. And He lays it out. He lays out not only prayer, but He also lays out our mindset in terms of how the world should view us. Right here in Mark chapter 1, we read that He had healed Simon Peter's mother. She lay sick of a fever, and he puts His hand out to her. You know, if you read the account in the book of Luke, you read that He rebuked the fever. But here in this account, He lays out His hand to her, as a tender father would do, and He heals that. In the beginning, and the word of what He's doing just travels throughout the land, far and wide. And verse 36. Simon Peter comes to Him and he says, they that were with Him followed after Him, and when they had found Him, they said unto Him, all men seek for Thee. Now, we don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth, because the 14th Psalm says, no man seeketh after God. They are all going away backward. But here we have some people who, it says, all men seek for Thee. They had heard about Him, heard about what He was doing, and it says, all men are looking for You, Jesus. Compare what Jesus did to maybe what the modern day one who's seeking popularity would do. It would be about getting the eyeshadow right. getting the spotlight right on him, you know, so the TV wouldn't catch his bad side. But the Lord Jesus Christ looked at him and he said, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." All men are looking after you, Jesus. Don't you want to stay put, or don't you want us to take you to them? No. I'm departing and going and doing the work of my Father. I'm not interested in what man is going to come seeking after me just so they can receive the gifts of the belly, if you will. In John chapter 6, he told them, those who had crossed the sea, he said, "You came not after me because you saw the miracles, but because you ate of the bread and your bellies were full." They didn't come after the Lord because he was the Lord of glory. They came after the Lord because they had finally gotten something to eat. They wanted to crown him king because he was going to put food on their table. And the Lord still puts food on our table now, by the way. But they wanted the easy route out. They wanted just put some food on our table. You know, that's what modern society may do now. You know, they just want the king. They just want the one who's probably going to give them the most food. Whatever will come free. Y'all probably hear enough about what I have to hear through my government job. But I can tell you, it never ceases to amaze me what people expect for free from the government. They've got something that's a problem on their private property, and they want me to get the county to bring their equipment out there to fix it. And I say, do you really want a government? I mean, I try to talk to them while I'm out there. I say, do you really want the government to have the right to just come on your property, do anything at any point in time? Well, no. Well, then why do you want the government to come on here and to take care of this little problem of yours? And do you want your taxes to reflect what it's going to cost if everybody throughout this whole county has got a sinkhole in their backyard because the builder didn't haul off the materials, he dug a hole and threw them down in it. And during this wet year, they're popping up all over Cherokee County. I got a hole in my yard. Can the county bring me some dirt? No. Sorry. You don't want us to. You don't want us to have right just to come on your property. That's yours. The Lord's given it to you. But you don't want the government to have to do these things. And these people were following him not because of who he was, but because of what they could get for free from him. But instead of being the popular one, he goes into the other towns and he says, "I've got a job that's more important. My Lord has sent me here, my Father has sent me here to preach the gospel to the poor. And I'm going to preach." And he healed one who was blind and who was deaf in Mark chapter 7. One who was deaf in Mark chapter 8, one who was blind in Mark chapter 7. Again, the gospel of servitude. And what did he tell him? Did he say, "Go and tell everything about me to everybody so that I can puff myself up"? No, he said, "Go thy way and tell no man." Tell no man. That should be the outlook that we have when people look at us serving God. Do you see me serving God? I mean, if you're serving him, people are going to see it. If you're reading your Bibles, people will know it. You don't need to tell them. You don't need to tell them every chance you get how much time you spent reading your Bibles. The Apostle Paul told Timothy that thy profiting may appear to all. Spend time in the Scriptures that thy profiting may appear to all. In other words, you don't need to make sure. I try not to. I may have made the comment before, but we're working on perfection. We won't get there till we go home to glory. But anyway, I try not to get up here every time and say I've spent X number of hours reading the Scriptures this week and this is what I've studied on, because even in times when I have, the Lord hadn't added his blessings to it, but there's been some times when I haven't that the Lord has. But it won't appear at all. It won't have to be a matter of me telling you, because that's not what we should be about anyway. The Lord says, "Let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth." In other words, you serve God and you worry about how God views you and not how your fellow man does. The Lord ascended to seat on the right hand of God. Brothers and sisters of Macedonia Church, I know I've made this point before, but I don't think I can affirm the point too much. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, "These things I would that thou were confirmed constantly." The Lord ascended to seat on the right hand of God with 120 people following. 120 people. Has there ever been a better preacher than Jesus? Was John Gill a better preacher than Jesus? Was Charles Spurgeon a better preacher than Jesus? Was anybody in our age who you would enjoy and want me to invite more than anything? Do you really think that if the Lord of glory was standing before us, that whoever that preacher was would be a better preacher than Jesus? And he had 120. And here he is performing miracles. And he says, I receive not honor from men. I'm worried about the way my God sees my service and my Father. And that should be our attitude too. It won't ever be popular to this world to serve God. It never has been, and it never will be. The idea that if we were doing what we were supposed to be doing, that the numbers would come, is absolutely backward to what Scripture teaches. It is not only in contrast to it, it is backwards to what this teaches. The Lord adds the increase. And when you read about the day of Pentecost where several thousand joined the church, I'm not saying we'll never see those days again. I'm not saying that we won't ever see the days of the late 1700s, early 1800s, where they flooded and they had 50 baptisms a day. I'm not saying that we won't. But it doesn't mean we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing because the world doesn't recognize our service. You know, when you look back to the climate surrounding that time in the history of America, what do you have? You have a bunch of people from England who had been under locks and chains and told what you will worship. Your daily prayers that includes your service to God should include a thankfulness to God that you have a right to do whatever you want to in terms of your servitude and praying and believing whatever you think this Scripture teaches you. But here you have a group of people that were under locks and chains and told, this is what you'll worship. And you know what? They didn't know any different either because they didn't have this. A lot of them didn't have the right to have them. A lot of the churches would not let their members have the Word of the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but that would immediately throw up a red flag to whoever was speaking to me. I mean, if the cops of Bartow County could pull you over and write you a ticket on whatever they wanted to, or somebody could come to your property and say that you've committed a crime, odds are they're going to cite something down at the bottom that you violated. What if they didn't put anything? Would you feel comfortable just going and paying the fine? I wouldn't. I'd say, you're going to have to show me where you're getting that from. And any man of God that does not encourage the congregation that he preaches to read the Word of God, we automatically ought to be a little bit wary of him. I encourage it more than anything. I'm thankful to God that I preach to a Bible-reading congregation. I can tell it. I can tell I do. And I encourage it more. I don't know how I got on that. How did I get on that? Oh, but anyway, that's the reason why when we look back to the late 1700s, early 1800s, these people had just started to read their Bibles. And they had just started a real close relationship with the Lord. They had come out of bondage of being told what you'll have to do. And these people started opening up and saying, not only was it wrong for them not to let us read it, but look at everything that this church of England stood for. Look at all the errors in it. And they started to figure it out for themselves. And so all a gospel minister did back in those days is hop on a horse and here he went and preached to a group of people who were hungry and starving for the truth. If those type of days come again, I will be the one that will just shout just as louder than anybody that I guarantee you, if you want to have a shout contest, you put me in there. They won't shout any louder than me. But I'm here to tell you today that if those days don't come, we've got to keep our hand to the plow. In serving our Lord and saying, God, I know that you see what I do. I know you see my effort, and that's enough for me. That's what Jesus did. And that's what the Lord was showing Ezekiel, is the glory of God and saying, here's what Jesus is. Put your feet right in him. He's a servant of me. He's the one who you're going to prophesy about. He's the one who all these ordinances are made up for. Serve him. Serve him like he serves me, is what God said. You know the movie, The Patriot. I love that movie. I liked it a lot better before one of my favorite actors in it went off and starred in a film that was just humiliating to me. But needless to say, it's a good movie about the Revolutionary War, if you've ever seen it. And General Cornwallis was talking to one of his rogue generals. If you've never seen the movie, it's a good movie. Certain age, check the age on it for the young ones. But anyway, it's a good historical account of some of the battles that took place during the constitution of our country and trying to become a free people away from the stronghold of England. But General Cornwallis calls this rogue general in there who kills children, kills wives, you know, does not follow the rules of war in those ways. and I forget who plays the part, and I forget the general's name, who he was talking to. But that general, to try to plead his case for doing those wicked acts, said, I advance myself only through victory. Cornwallis said, you advance yourself only through my good graces, and the manner in which ye serve me reflects upon me. The things that we do in our servitude to Christ reflects upon Jesus out in this world. It doesn't make his work on the cross any less effective. But it makes the perception of what this community thinks about Jesus, it makes an effect on him. It makes an effect on them. Whenever I see people, motorcycle riders for Jesus, I believe they love Jesus. And I'm thankful for people that love Jesus. I really do. But I'm here to tell you, if that's the perception and form of Christianity, man, we're in a mess of this country. And I don't blame people for saying they don't want to go to church. Is that the way that you would want to worship? Not me. Not me. The manner in which we serve our Lord and our walk out here in this world reflects upon Jesus, and it reflects upon your relationship with Him. Do we serve Him for the popularity? Well, if we do, we're losing. We're losing. We are. But it doesn't mean we stop. But one of the more important things, not only did He show us an example through His prayer, through His baptism, and through His lack of the need to feel like he was popular. Jesus led in a tender manner. He was tender. He was gentle. Now, that doesn't mean that in every case that he didn't scorn when it needed to be done, that he didn't rebuke when it needed to be done. But in the example that we've already given about Simon Peter's wife's mother, which certainly should lead us to know the Scripture does not encourage apostles or elders or anybody else not to be married, because here we have Simon's wife's mother, not to mention the fact that the Scriptures teach us that the elder should be the husband of one wife. But needless to say, he put out his hand to her. What a gentle notion. Just for the Lord to stick out His hand and heal that sister of her fever. We read in Mark chapter 10 that they had brought children to Him. Verse 13 says, and they brought young children to Him that He should touch them, and His disciples rebuked those that brought them. You know, it should offend us. And it shouldn't offend us here, because we don't do it here. Praise God. For us to send children to a separate room other than worshiping with us. It really should. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The reproaches of them that have reproached thee have fallen on thee. It's what David said. We talked about that last week. And that's a reproach upon God's way of doing things right here. He's got children who come to Him. And those disciples say, get away. Get away. You know, Lila's teething. She's asleep now, but she's already been kicking a fuss back there. You all know that. But do we not want them here? Do we want to just send them away? You know, somebody asked my wife the other day if she wanted to attend some kind of church thing that they were going, but they asked her if she had a babysitter. She said no. And it was like the invitation was cut off right there. You don't bring any kids. And I'm not saying that when they start kicking a fuss that we don't go get a little foyer back there. But we want our children with us. It's the future of the church. We want to hear them. I want to hear them squirming over on the front pew. I do. It does my heart good. And little Natalie Jo, she couldn't be any quieter. I never heard a peep out of her. It's usually mine and yours, but that's all right. We want them here. Somebody asked me the other day, what is too young to join the church? I said, well, according to this, there's no number. According to this, if thou believest, thou mayest. According to this, if somebody's got the guts to walk on their own to the front of the church, no, mama can't carry them. Wouldn't go for that. Daddy either. Mama can't. I wouldn't be real comfortable with a mama shoving to the aisle. But if somebody can come to the front of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, who are we to say and turn them away? Who are we to do that? That's straight from the pits of hell. That's straight from the doctrine of the world to give an age of acceptability in God's eyes. If the Lord has done the work on their hearts, if whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Son of God, he is born of God. And you say, well, they don't really know they don't really have a full understanding of everything that they're committing to. Well, are you sure you and I do? Are you sure you and I understand the gravity of what we're involved in here? I'm sure we'd all take it more serious if we did. It's our job to keep them close to the church as they come up through high school. In those years, whenever the world's going to reach out there and do anything they can to get them. It's our job to hold them in a little closer. We have to hold those children a little bit closer than we have to hold maybe some of the older ones who, when we go here, the biggest temptation we've got is it's just nothing like it is during that age. But that's our job. The Lord is taking care of it. And here you've got a group of children who've come to him, and his disciples rebuked him away. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. You know, sometimes I wonder if the children can teach us more about the way we should be acting than the way we teach one another. My children have learned how to punch, box, and they hit pretty hard. But you know, 2 minutes after they do it, they're just right back to playing. You know, kind of have to, get the feathers calmed down and let them go back at it. It's fine. They get along fine. Is that not something that, I mean, do we not want that in our presence so that we can learn from that? Maybe I've stepped on your toes before and it took you 6 months. Well, there's a lesson for us to learn. It ought not take but a minute or two. You might have stepped on mine. But needless to say, he says, of such is the kingdom of God, you're just my little children. You know, there was a preacher who was asked one time to go preach to some people who they said had mental deficiencies. They weren't, they were mentally challenged. And they said, do you think you can go preach to them? He said, if God can bring down his wisdom to my level to be able to understand it, I should be able to bring down what I think is my high mindedness to my level to preach to anybody. For of such is the kingdom of God, but verse 16 touches on the tenderness of him. And he took them up in his arms, and he put his hands upon them and blessed them. You don't have to be a little child for Jesus to pick you up in his arms. He's big enough to pick up the biggest rascal we got in here. He can pick you up and give you the loving arms of a loving father. He's a father. He's a mother. You know in Scripture he's referred to as a mother too. In Matthew chapter 23, he said, ye Pharisees and scribes, ye that have stoned the prophets, how oft would I have gathered thy children together as a mother gathers her chickens under her wings. He's our mother in time of need to bring us into our bosom. He's a tender servant of God, and it sets forward the principle and the method in which we should serve him. The Apostle Paul told Timothy that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, gentle. I believe my track record on that running about probably around 20%. But you know what? If we all gather here as perfectionists, then we just change it to the Laodicean Primitive Baptist Church on the edge of Georgia 20. We're all here to help one another. And if this type of instruction and the servitude of the Lord, if you think you've got it right on, then just keep on keeping on. But if you think that you need a little bit of instruction, then fall in line with the rest of us as we try to live in this wicked world. He says, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, teaching them that oppose themselves. Now notice he doesn't say, and this is a perfect time to throw in the role of a gospel minister, is never to regenerate or to give life. Because he says, instruct them that oppose themselves. Who can oppose themselves? It's only somebody who has two natures. They already have to have two natures. They can't have, you're not putting the other nature in them. They have to have the other nature put in there by God. The first nature was put in there by Adam. And we're supposed to, with gentleness and meekness, teach them that oppose themselves. And the Lord did it with tenderness. Can't we? Can't we try? We should. The manner in which we serve Him reflects upon Him. If we do it in a hateful manner, it reflects upon our Lord, who certainly has not dealt with us hatefully. Certainly. The last thing I want to touch on is His motivation in this service. And in the 41st verse of Mark chapter 1, after Jesus had healed a leper, You read a word that you'll see several times throughout the gospel according to Mark, the gospel of servitude. And make no, I hope that you don't leave here today on the perception that service is not taught in Matthew, Luke, or John. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that there are different themes in these gospels, and the glory of God from different angles are portrayed through these things. And you know what? One day, if we even touch on the authorship, there's even significance of who the author, whose name is the gospel according to Mark. Mark himself was a servant. Bring thou Mark unto me is what the Apostle Paul said, because he is profitable to me in the ministry. Mark himself was a servant of the ministry. But he says in verse 41 of Mark chapter 1, and Jesus moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thy clean. Compassion. Compassion. His motivation was not a duty, 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 duty. It was out of his love for his Father on high. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 34, you would read that he came to him, and he said he saw him as sheep that had no shepherd. And he had compassion on them and taught them out of love. Our Lord has set forth the perfect way to serve Him. He taught it to Ezekiel. He inspired John to write about it. In the book of Revelation, in the heavenly view of the worship service, He's put it there for us. And it's not by accident. Nothing's in this book by accident. It's all got a purpose. And whenever somebody gets it all figured out, we'll all be in heaven. Because until then, we won't have it figured out. We won't. But the Lord has taught us through His actions that He did, I'm hunting the word, and it's hit me before in the study of this, but it ain't there right now. But that's all right. In the way that people viewed Him out there. He taught us this. If we're waiting on the world to approve the way in which we serve God, we'll never start serving. Because they'll never understand it. But He said He wasn't worried about what the world thought. He's on the mission to have His Father use Him. And He continues on and shows us how to be tender to one another. And He shows us what should motivate us. And there is duty. There are some things that we should do. But it's the only thing that drives us, the fear of the condemnation that comes through not following. There is some condemnation. But that should not be what drives us. It should be that we love our Father in heaven. And that He has set forward these examples as being the perfect ox, the perfect servant of His Father on high that should drive us here in this world. And I pray that that be the case in everyone's walk. And I pray that just as I pray I'm helping you with yours, that you help me with mine. We all need each other. God forbid that we ever get in the mindset that preachers are perfect, that the congregation is. The preacher asked me the other day, how much fun would it be if we all preached to perfect congregations? And I wouldn't say it wouldn't be fun, because that's kind of the way heaven will be. Everybody be perfect, and I think it'll be fun up there. I don't think it'll be a place that we get real bored. But needless to say, nobody's perfect. But we should all try to align ourselves with these things according to the way God teaches us. And we should study these four Gospels in the aspect of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the ox, the perfect Son of Man, and the eternal Son of God, which is what is portrayed in these four Gospels that the Lord blessed Ezekiel to see. If I were to put a timetable on it, maybe about 700 years before the birth of Christ. I may be a little bit late with that, but anyway. And then he also inspired John to write about it late in the first century. But I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.